If you've been with us over recent weeks, you know we've been looking at some of those great I am sayings of Jesus, you know, and the way, the truth and the life was the one that Laurie looked at with us last week. And we come now to the last one and the final one in the series, which is I am the true vine. And we're going to read the passage where Jesus speaks those words in John 15. Sylvia's going to come and read that passage for us. Thank you. John 15, verses 1 to 17. Thank you, Sylvia.
John 15, 1 to 17. The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Sorry. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. May we be blessed by this word.
And so we continue and conclude this morning our last in this series of the great I am sayings of Jesus. Now, I must confess, I very rarely read books by or about politicians. I don't know about you, they're not my favourite. Give me a thriller any time. And most of them aren't very much thrillers. But I have just finished this one. I'll put it up on the screen so you see what it is, hopefully. Have I got to turn this on? On. There we are. There we are. But What Can I Do? It's by Alistair Campbell, the Labour politician and great advisor to Tony Blair a few years ago now. And my son John was over from Australia, and he was reading it, and he left it there on the table in the lounge. And I started to pick it up and read it. What caught my attention was the title of it, But What Can I Do? Because it kind of summed up, I think, how often we feel, don't we? When we look at our world, when we look at our nation, when we look at things around us, what can I do? We feel that sense of powerlessness. And very easy, that can give way to a sense of hopelessness, that we can't possibly make the changes we would love to see. Now, he begins the book by kind of what an analysis of what he calls the state that we're in, the political mess as he sees it. And I like this because there are 3 points and they all begin with P. So I think he must have come from a preacher's stock somewhere in years gone by. Polarization. Nothing to do with Arctic exploration, but polarizing. The division of so many things into us and them. You know, they're us who agree with us about whatever it is, and then them who don't. They are the enemy. And then the second one, P, is populism. That so often now we vote not on terms of policies, but on personalities. You know, we like this person, we don't like that person, and so on. But the third one that struck me particularly relevant for today is what he calls post-truth. A post-truth is not just telling lies, but blurring the distinction between truth and lie. The idea that there can be different versions of the truth. Your truth, my truth. Laurie mentioned this last week about Putin and Trump and how they're experts at this. Alternative facts, fake news. The Washington Post did a fact checker during the 4 years that Trump was president. They reckon he made false or misleading claims over 30,000 times. 6 times a day in his first year, 16 times a day in the second year, 22 in the third, and 39 in the fourth. So for some politicians, it seems, lying is a deliberate policy. A simple lie always trumps a complex reality. Who do we believe when there's no sense of truth, as it were? Who do we trust? Now, as Christians, of course, we would say we follow one who could say, as we saw last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the true vine. Now, the implication of that is, of course, that there's an untrue vine, a false vine. And again, we need to remind ourselves of a little Old Testament background here. The image of the vine and the vineyard was a very familiar one to Jesus' first listeners. Vines were everywhere, not just in the fields, but they were on their coins in their pockets. The vine would be in over the doorway in the synagogue, and over the temple itself there was a magnificent carving of a vine, a fruitful vine. It was a familiar picture, and it was a picture of God and his people. There are many Old Testament examples of that. I can just mention two. One is from the Psalms, Psalm 80, that begins with the idea, one of the others, I am the good shepherd. That says, verse 1, hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. That image of the shepherd and the sheep we were looking at a week or two ago. But then it goes on in verse 8 and 9 to say this, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. That's the Exodus, isn't it? God leading his people out of Egypt, planting them, leading them, settling them in the promised land, caring for them, watching over them. But of course, things go terribly wrong. Verse 12. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by may pick its grapes? Boars from the fields ravage it. Wild animals feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root of your right hand is planted. The sun you've raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, the people perish. Israel was intended to be the true vine, to bear fruit, to be a blessing to the world. But it had failed in that calling. It had become a counterfeit vine, a false vine. And there's a classic passage in Isaiah 5. We used to think that putting scripture to song was quite a new thing, but Isaiah many years ago decided to write a song about this picture of God's people and being the vine and the vineyard and so on. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower on it, cut out the vine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. God had cared for his people, planted them, watched over them. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem, people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled on. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. I will condemn the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Israel, the counterfeit vine, the false vine. Now here's one who could describe himself as the true vine. The one who embodies all that Israel was meant to be. The authentic vine. And of course now this becomes a wonderful picture of Jesus and the new Israel, the church of Christ, you and I, the followers of Jesus. He is the vine, and we are now those branches. So let's ask some important but little questions this morning about this. What is this fruitfulness that Jesus speaks about and calls us to do? What does it mean to be fruitful? But then, secondly, of course, coming on from that, is how does this fruit grow? How does it happen? How can we make sure we don't become like the false vine, the counterfeit vine? You know, the wood of the vine is absolutely useless. You can't make anything with it. So if it doesn't bear fruit, it just gets chopped down and burned. There's no other purpose than to bear fruit. So what is the fruitfulness that Jesus has in mind? Now, I think there's an immediate help, isn't there, in the passage we read from Isaiah 5, verse 7. You know, the vineyard of the Lord is the Lord Almighty. He looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but heard cries of distress. God looks for godly character and behavior. A fruitful life, if you like, is a life that pleases God. Colossians 1:10 says, we are to bear fruit in every good work. It's about who we are and how we live. It's not about success or fame or fortune, but about character, behavior. It's summed up, of course, beautifully in the fruit of the Spirit. Fruitfulness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruitful life. It is possible to be a great success in the world's eyes, but to have lived a wasted life. And it's possible to look like a failure in the world's eyes. Didn't pass that exam, didn't get to uni, whatever, didn't make that millions, but to be fruitful in God's eyes. It's about who we are and how we live. It was sad recently, wasn't it, to hear of the death of Matthew Perry, the actor from Friends, just 54 years old. When he was young, he prayed a prayer. It was this: God, you can do whatever you want with me, but please make me famous. He later referred to it as a very dumb prayer. And towards what would be the end of his life, he reflected on this. He said, Now, all these years later, I'm certain that I got famous, so I would not waste my entire life trying to get famous. You have to get famous to know that it's not the answer. And nobody who's not famous will ever truly believe that. It's not about being famous. It's not about fortune. It's not about living in a big house or whatever. It's about living well, fruitfully, Christ-like ways. And neither, I would suggest, is the fruitful life what we might call the successful Christian life. You know, the kind of Christians they write books about. Churches that grow, people that seem to bring loads of people to Jesus and so on. You think, wow, and you're almost sort of jealous of them. Growing a big church, reaching many for Christ, it's good, it's great, we praise God for that. But those fruitful ministries, as we call them, fruitfulness is Christ-likeness. Christian character. But then, if that's what it is, how can we be fruitful then? How's it going to happen? Well, of course, it begins with a relationship. A branch attached to the vine. A branch that is not attached will never bear fruit. In Hampton Court, you know, there's a vine there that they reckon is about 1,000 years old. And some of the branches are 60 meters long. It's interesting, there's a sign that's saying about not to plant in this area because there are vine roots under all of this. So some of those branches are 60 meters away from the vine, from the original stem. But they still bear fruit because they're still attached. Because life flows, doesn't it, from the root through the vine, bringing nourishment, bringing strength to each of the branches. We are the branch. One translation of this is we are the tendrils. Those slender, tender shoots that come out from the main stem. We are to be attached to Christ, grafted into Christ, like the branches into the vine. You know, you'll know, many of you, that the New Testament hardly ever uses the word Christian. I think it's about 3 times you'll find it. But again and again, it speaks about those who are in Christ, grafted into him, in that personal relationship with him, as branches to the vine. We can't live this fruitful life in our own strength. Without me, you can do nothing. We must trust him and draw that life from him. And it begins with that personal relationship. Remember, like Jesus calling his disciples here his friends. And it continues with an ongoing relationship. We are to abide in him, was the old verb, wasn't it? Abide. We don't use that word anymore. It's a shame, I think, because I like it. Remain sounds a bit cold, doesn't it? And a bit wooden almost. Stay, joined. It doesn't have that warmth, that sense of a personal relationship as abiding does. Resting in him, living relationship with him, walking with him, talking to him, sharing every day with him. It begins by being joined to Christ and continues by daily abiding in Christ, reading his word, spending time in his presence, worshipping him. To become like Jesus, which is fruitfulness, we must spend time with Jesus. You know, it's that with the couples who have been married many years, how alike they become. And you can sort of recognize that. I know I've been married 50 years next year, so whether that's true of us, but you could know, and you, your husband and wife, you become like each other in some ways, don't you? Because you spend so much time together. And that may be a good thing or not a good thing. I'll leave that for you to judge. But as we spend time with Jesus, we become more and more like him. But there is one other thing, of course, that Jesus mentions here in John 15, and that's the whole thing of pruning. Strange, isn't it, pruning? Well, you have this lovely fruitful branch and you cut it down to virtually nothing. You're left with a few twigs, a jagged stump. But all of you who are any good at gardening will know pruning is essential for fruitfulness. And that's especially true of vines, evidently. You had to prune vines really drastically. And a young vine was not allowed to bear fruit for its first 3 years because it wasn't strong enough. It just really needed to be pruned and sown back. So they would be cut back harshly. And it does seem harsh, but it's essential. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. It's not the fruitless branches that get pruned. They just get cut off and thrown into the fire. So if you're experiencing God's pruning at the moment, it's not a sign that you're not being fruitful. It's a sign that you are being fruitful, but he wants you to be even more fruitful. And those prunings surely are those times of testing, of disappointment, of discouragement, setbacks, hardships we face in our Christian life, those unpleasant experiences that come our way as disciples and followers of Jesus and just in daily life. But notice two vital things about this pruning. Notice who is doing it. Verse 1. I am the true vine, says Jesus. My Father is the gardener. He is the one who prunes. God the Father holds the pruning shears in his hand. I'm not allowed to do any pruning because I'd probably cut off the wrong bit. And there was a year when I cut off a beautiful sort of winter jasmine thing. And I thought, I don't want this old yellow stuff here. You know, get rid of that. I pruned the wrong thing. Now, an expert gardener would never have done that. We are in the hands of the expert gardener. He is the one who does the pruning. But notice, secondly, why he does it. He does it that we might bear even more fruit. The writer to the Hebrews puts it like this. He uses, whoops, let's go back from that one a minute. We'll go there in a minute. Talking about discipline and so on, and how God the Father disciplines us and so on, and not to despise the Lord's discipline, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as a child. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. Then he goes on to verse 10 there. Our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That we might be more fruitful. That we might be more Christ-like. Now we struggle a bit with the idea of discipline today, don't we? We're not aware of the dangers of wrong kinds of discipline that there have been in the past. But we know that as a child, if you grow up without discipline, you feel lost. You lack boundaries. You don't have any sense of right and wrong. You're a danger to yourself and to others. Now, as human parents, we are very mindful that we can get it wrong sometimes. We swing too far one way or the other. But our Heavenly Father never gets it wrong. His knowledge of us and his love for us are perfect. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his nature. Otherwise, our lives will be all leaves and no fruit, dead branches. I put a picture up there of the moon landing because July 1969, you'll remember it, some of you I'm sure, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, surface of the moon. We know that story well. They shared communion together on the moon. I'm not quite sure how it all stayed in the cups and things over the lack of gravity, but Buzz Aldrin wrote this, just before I partook of the elements, I read the words I'd chosen to indicate our trust as man probes into space. We are in fact acting in Christ. I sense especially my strong unity with the church back home. The church back home had given him a chalice to take with him to the moon. And with the church everywhere. And the words he chose to read were these. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I will remain in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That scripture was read on the surface of the moon. It's true there and it's true here. His Father is the just and loving gardener. And our call is to be fruitful, Christ-like people. Let us pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that through faith we can be grafted into Christ. and that nothing can separate us from that relationship, because it's God-given and God-made, sealed by the Spirit. Thank you for that security that we can know. But we pray that we might never take that for granted, but that we might continue to grow and develop and become more like Christ day by day, even if it means sometimes we have to go through those tough experiences that feel like pruning. We put our trust in the one who is the true vine. We put our lives in the hand of the Father, the perfect gardener, and ask that, Lord, the fruit will grow to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.